Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
And good morning. Well, let me ask you, we're in our seventh day of a 21-day prayer and fasting. This is day number seven. Has the Lord been having His way with you? If He hasn't, maybe you haven't surrendered all. Maybe your prayers are just words. I would encourage you to give it all to Him. Let Him have His way with you. I've got written on my board, and I've got a number of boards. I write all kinds of things because I have to have it in front of me visually for stay on my mind. Anybody like that? I got to write it down. I think if all my walls were chalkboards, there'd be stuff written all over them. And maybe that's what I ought to do. But I have on my grease board in there, it says, obedience. The consequences are up to God. What if you just did that? What if you just said, yes, Lord, and you walked in it no matter what it was? Yes, Lord. What's the worst that could happen? The very least is that you have, and maybe it's the most too, but you have God's pleasing spirit upon you. And because He says, that's my child right there. They did what I asked them. Because you see, this is all temporary, right? But God is seeing the eternal in each one of us. And if we give in and say, have your way, Lord. If we just do that, walk in that, imagine the transformation that would happen in your life, in your family's life, in your friend's life, in the life of God's church. I'll tell you what, there's two things that happened to me this week that were by far the greatest blessings I've had this week. I'm going to tell you the second one first, and then I'm going to tell you the first one second. The first one was waking up yesterday morning and seeing the snow falling. Woo! Yeah. Yes. A little bit solid rain coming down. It was peace. You know, my mom says, you're crazy. You can have it all, because she lives up in Ohio. But when I saw it coming down, and I just stood by my window, and I just watched the big old flakes come down and start covering everything, it was peace, it was pristine, it was pure, and it reminded me of the snowy white purification, what Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary, that His blood was shed for my purification, that my sins would be as white as snow. Yeah? Now let me tell you the second thing, but it's actually the first, the best one. Is that when, and I don't know about how your spouse is with you, but maybe this is an encouragement. This is not an indictment. This is an encouragement. Have you ever sent your spouse encouragement using the Word of God? Have you prayed over your spouse using the Word of God? My wife did that for me this week. It was the best thing ever. When I got my text, and she did it at work, so, you know, Mary, don't tell her. Tell on her, okay? Don't tell on her. She and Mary work together. But she sent me this scripture because she knew what was weighing on me and where my heart was in my mind, what I was trying to release. She went to God's word, because we trust God's word. We believe God's word, that it will do what it says it will do. It's His very breath. His very breath. So this is not an indictment. Don't say, well, why don't you do that with me? Why don't you encourage me with Scripture? Don't do that. Don't do that. That's what Satan wants you to do. No, what you do is just like, just do it. Just do it. Encourage each other with God's Word. His Word's better than anything we could come up with, right? It sure is. And I'm so excited about today's message because it's a reminder. How many of you need reminders? Mm-hmm. That's what when Charles sent me God's word, that was a reminder for me. And I embraced it as that. We all need reminders because we forget. Oh, man, I meant to do that. In our fast, even. I don't know about you, if you've ever started out fasting, and you go, and it says, I'm not going to do that, and all of a sudden you forget and you slip. Oh, well, there it goes. No, that's not where it goes. It's not about the food. It's about our heart, right? It's about our heart getting on board with God. Well, there it goes. I ate that meat, so I guess it's all shot, so I'm just going to continue eating meat. Nope, that's not it. It's not about the food. And what I'm talking to you today, what we're going to start off, you're going to hear about our money. It's not about the money. It's about our heart and trust in God and that He sees what's going on, right? Okay, so God gives me reminders. God gives you reminders. We get reminders from each other about what God wants in our life. And I do this with my sons, too. It's like, I got to remind you, it's my job as your father, whether you want to hear it or not. It's my job as your father to remind you. And it doesn't stop when they leave our homes. We just have to do it in a little bit. You're going to do this instead. Son, think about doing this. Instead of, you're going to do this. Because they've got to find their way. It's got to be their faith and trust in the Lord, not mine. They have got to claim that for themselves, between them and the Lord. And so today is a day that we need to be reminded, church, of who we are. We belong to God. So therefore, everything in us, everything we have, belongs to God, right? And we need to be reminded of that because a lot of times we hold tightly to the things of this world and we don't let go because we're afraid, like God told the Israelites, only take what you need for the day when He was given manna and He was given quail. He said, just take what you need. I'm your provider. We hold on too tightly and we gather things around us like, oh my goodness, I've just got to keep building up my retirement fund. I just got to keep adding more money to my savings account. But when we do that and we hold so tightly and that's all we think about, we can't hear what God's asking us to do with it, right? Because a lot of times it's not for us, it's for the kingdom using us. And that's what brings Him glory. You see, God expects us to be good stewards of all He has given us and to show our love for Him by offering Him our first and our best to Him. Now, you know the title of this is First Fruit, so you know kind of where this is going today. Giving God our best is a reflection of our relationship with Him because He gave His best. He gave His all for us. If we don't think much of Him and what He has done, we are probably not going to give easily and generously. Isn't that the way it is? It's like, well, if we have it in it, it's like, oh, well, yeah, God is God. He's not necessarily first, then that's not going to show up in our lives. But also the other is an effect. If we don't do it, what does that reflect about how we feel about God in our lives? The trust. Does it say that we believe Him? Not that we believe in Him. Because we can all say that we believe in God. The demons do that, right? But do we believe God? The demons believe God and they shudder. Do we do that? Not out of a fear, but it's a holy fear that there's a respect and an awe for the Creator and the Maker who is sovereign and in charge of everything. And He wants that for our lives. I want you to turn in your Bibles or your apps on your phone, or look at the screen to Exodus 13. I want to share a message with you today that you have heard before, I'm sure, but I pray that today you may hear it in a bit differently, and it is the day that it's embedded into your heart, your spirit, and your mind, and maybe it's a reminder. I hope it's a reminder. It is to me, and I need it regularly, that God must be first. Must. Capital M-U-S-T. God must be first in our lives. Say it with me. God must be first. Look at Exodus 13, verse 1 and 2. Now, before you tune me out and say, oh, here we go, using the Old Testament to talk about our money, let me remind you or share with you for the first time that in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul tells us that everything in the Old Testament is an example for us. Okay? We don't discount the Old Testament. It is the whole will of God. Okay? It was written for our instruction. We'll bring it up in the New Testament in a few minutes, but let's look at Exodus 13. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal.'" Now let's look down at verse 12 and 13. It says, "You are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock," listen to this, "belong to the Lord." There it is again. Belongs to the Lord. He's telling them what belongs to him. This is mine. You get to have it, but it belongs to me. Notice it says that. Redeem, and then it says up, "Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck." Whoa, that's harsh words right there. In other words, if you don't do this, you're going to lose it anyway. Now remember this principle when we began relating it to our finances and our money and what belongs to the Lord. If you will not give this to the Lord, church, you're going to lose it anyway. It won't be redeemed. If we don't get right what God asks us to get right first. You may think it is, and you may see blessing in it, and you may see multiplication, but it will not be redeemed, and it will not be blessed according to God's word. Finishing the scripture, it says, "Redeem every firstborn among your sons." Church, we are going to talk about the principle today of the first. Of the first. And about giving the first to God, and understanding about the first. Or being reminded again about the first. Not the second. Not the third, and not what's left over. The first. Have you ever been on the playground when you were little and you were picking up teams? You got a captain and you got a captain. How did it make you feel when you were picked first? Made you feel great. Made you feel special. Made you feel like, man, they think I got it together. I can do what I do. Right? When we give first to God, we recognize that he's the best. That he's the priority, that he's number one, that he's first on the team, and that he has it all right and together. And so we recognize that. So here's point number one. The firstborn must be sacrificed or redeemed. The firstborn must be sacrificed or redeemed. What's the difference between sacrifice and redeemed, and how do they know which to do when? You ever get that about read scripture and you think about, well, I don't understand. How did they know what to do, when to do? The firstborn must be sacrificed or redeemed. Here's how you knew which to do. If you had an animal and your animal was considered a clean animal, then you sacrificed its firstborn. If your animal was considered an unclean animal, then you had to sacrifice a clean animal to redeem the unclean animal. Now, what does that have to do with first? And tithing and all that. Now, you may be wondering that and have wondered why God wanted animals to be killed in the first place as part of law with man. God is using this as a principle, and it's more than a metaphor for a sacrifice that had to happen for our own redemption. Now, this is where it needs a transition. Listen to this. Everything in the Bible points to Jesus. The Old Testament, the New Testament. When Jesus died on the cross, when he did that, he said, "I'm doing this to fulfill God's word. I am doing this to fulfill the word of the Father." Now think about this. If it's unclean, it has to be redeemed with the sacrifice of the clean. Now let me say that again. If it's unclean, it has to be cleaned or redeemed with the sacrifice of the clean. So if it's clean, it has to be sacrificed. So we were all born into a sinful world and therefore born into sin. We are sinful by nature, and Scripture tells us there is nothing good in us unless we have been redeemed by the Lord. So by being born into human condition, which we all are, we are unclean by nature. Now, was Jesus clean or unclean? Clean. Let's say it together. Jesus was clean. Okay, remember that principle. Here is the aha moment in this, the transition that hopefully we'll bridge the gap. The clean, Jesus, had to be sacrificed to redeem the unclean, us. Jesus had to die so that we could be made clean and redeemed for God. That's what we just read in Exodus 13. That's what that was all about. He said, if you have an unclean animal, the offspring then has to be redeemed by the sacrifice of a clean one. That's what Jesus became and did for us, because God can't receive the unclean in the holy place. Who wants to be blessed? Raise your hand. Woo, every hand goes up. Who doesn't want to be blessed? Raise your hand. That's what I thought. Nobody wants to say, I don't want to be blessed. Of course, we want to be blessed. Our God wants to bless his children. But God will not bless or redeem unless this principle of giving God and making God first happens in our life. So today is about the principle in giving the first of our finances to God. God must be first. And it's okay to talk about finances because Jesus talked about finances. And in the Bible is the perfect place to learn how to handle our finances. So think about this. Jesus was sacrificed so we could be redeemed. So let me say it another way, because this is referring to giving the first to God. God gave Jesus in hope, or in faith, if you will, that we would give our lives back to him. Firstly and fully. In other words, God didn't wait to see if we would straighten up our lives before he sent Jesus. The Bible says that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get clean because we couldn't do it. He came in the midst of our mess, our sin, because we needed him to. So God gives Jesus before anyone really believes in Jesus. He gives Jesus as that sacrifice. So the firstborn must be sacrificed or redeemed. So think about this. If you have a sheep and your sheep has a lamb, you have to give the first one to God. He says it. You have to give the first one to God so that the rest will be redeemed. And that's an order we have to get right. This is a principle all throughout Scripture. When you give the first portion of your finance to God, the rest is blessed. That's the principle. So the number one, the firstborn must be sacrificed and redeemed. And number two, the first fruits must be offered. Emphasis on the word must again. Exodus 23:19 says, the best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. And then Proverbs 3 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Offer, then this happens. If this happens, this happens. Now let's take it back to the firstborn just for a moment, and we'll relate it to the first fruits. God said, when your animal has a baby, whatever it is, you're to sacrifice the first one. Now think about this. That takes faith, right? He didn't say, wait until the animal has 10 offspring and then give me the 10th one. He said, give me the first one and the rest will be blessed. It's a step of faith, church. It's saying, I trust in you, God, that not only do I believe you're there, but I believe what you say is true. This is something about tithing that many people don't get. Yes, it is 10%. I get that. I can give 10% to God. But God is so smart. It's so relevant to everyone, no matter what your financial condition is, you can be blessed by giving the first 10% to God. It's 10% of what you have. The ground is level for everyone with this principle. Have you ever heard anybody say, or maybe you said, well, I'm waiting until I get enough money so I can afford to give to God. If you wait that, you'll never be able to do it. Because you can do it right now. If you trust the Lord, it's the first 10%. Not the second or the third. Or the fourth 10%. It's very important for us to understand that. It takes faith to give the first 10% and then pay your bills. Not pay the bills and see if you have enough left over for God. We need to understand something about God. God will always be first. God is first whether we put him there or not. When you think about the attributes of God, this is the preeminence of God. He is superior. It means he's above all, before all,
higher than all, and first of all. God is always first, and this principle is all through Scripture. You can't read a passage of Scripture where God reveals himself in this way, where he doesn't reveal him. He reveals himself in every way that he is above all. In Joshua 7, Joshua and the Israelite army went to conquer the promised land. Here's what God said. He said, "Give me all the silver and the gold from Jericho." Now, have you ever thought about why God said, "Give me all of the silver and gold from Jericho"? Here's that first again. It happened way back then, and it's happening now. Maybe you didn't even know it. It's very simple when you understand the principle of the first. It's because Jericho was the first city they came to in the promised land. Here's what God was saying to his people. Give me the first, and the rest will be blessed. Give me the first in your battle when you conquer them, and all the rest of them will fall in place. Give me the first. But there was disobedience towards God's command. In Joshua 7:1 it says, "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan," and I'm going to skip ahead here, "took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel." Do you see that? Achan took it upon himself to take some of the silver and gold, and he hid it in his tent. He took it. God says, "I want all." A-L-L. All the silver and gold. The first city is mine. Hold nothing back. It's mine. It's the first 10%. And because Achan did that, the second battle of Ai, they lost. It was not redeemed because someone didn't follow what God had commanded. As soon as they disobeyed, the second city that they were sent to conquer, that Joshua sent them in, was not blessed. And God didn't follow or lead the way. They lost, and Joshua didn't know why. That's the thing. It's like, have you ever done it? It's like, why is this happening? What's going on? Have you ever looked internally and said, "What am I not doing, God?" Have you said, "God, evaluate me. Look at me. Is there any sin in me that I need to surrender? Is there any way about me I need to surrender and get sanctified so that I can follow you fully?" Well, that's what happened here. And the Lord told Joshua about what was stolen from God. Now, they had to get that right before they could conquer the rest of the promised land. Before they had the blessing from God to conquer other cities, Joshua confronted Achan because God told him to. Achan confessed. They found the silver and gold hidden in his tent. And it did not go well for Achan, his family, and his possessions on that day. And I'll let you read the rest of that story because it's a hard one to take sometimes. But it's truth. So this is all through Scripture. And it's not different for us today, church. We have to get it right to be blessed. And we can look at all that we have piled up and say, "Hey, I got all that." I promise you, when Jesus comes back and the day of reckoning comes, you will not have all you need. We have to get it right. Another example of God's principle of the first, and he must be first, is in Cain and Abel's offering to God. This is the only way we can understand why God accepts Abel's offering but didn't accept Cain's. And I hope that you'll see this in Scripture, because sometimes it's just in a couple of words that make all the difference in our understanding. Remember, the firstborn goes to God and the first fruit goes to God. So here we are. Genesis 4:3 says, "In the course of time," remember I said about words? These are very, very important words here. Remember, in the course, matter of fact, say it, "In the course of time." Not everybody said it. "In the course of time, Cain brought some of the first fruits of soil as an offering to the Lord." In the course of time. It doesn't say that he brought the first fruits. It says that he brought them in a course of time. He brought an offering in the course of time of the fruit of the soil to the Lord. It's all in understanding the Scripture, these few words. Now in verse 4 and 5, Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. There it is. Abel is a rancher and gives the firstborn. Cain is a farmer, and he doesn't give first fruits. He just gives an offering when he wants to, on his terms. And God says, I can't accept that. I won't accept that. I am God. And I deserve the first and the best. Church, there are things that God can't do. I know you've heard it says, is there anything that God can't do? You ever heard that question? And we try to say, no, there's nothing that God can't do. But let me explain you something. There are things that God can't do because it's part of who he is. God can't change. He can't change. He is who he is. He's perfect. There has never been a lesser or better version of God. He has always been perfect. He has always been the best. He doesn't have to change because he is perfect in the way he is and the way he has always been. And God can't think like we think. You see, we think to figure things out. God doesn't have to think to figure things out because of his omniscience, his all-knowing. It's just another one of his attributes. God knows everything. Matter of fact, he knows everything at the same time. We don't even think about that because your mind is going to blow up, right? It will. Just don't even go there. Just accept it that God is who he is. God has never said, you know, it just occurred to me. God doesn't do that. Never, because he knows everything at the same time. This is what Scripture tells us. My thoughts are not your thoughts, he says. I don't think like you think. So God can't accept an offering that's not first because of his preeminence. He cannot do it. He will not do it. This is why he didn't accept Cain's, but he accepted Abel's offering. And I hope that enlightens you a little bit. I encourage you to go back and read that whole story and see it in that regard, that God must be first. And the tithe must be first. Leviticus 27 says, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. I'm going to underline something here for you. It is the Lord's. We said it in the scripture before, it belongs to the Lord. The tithe, the first, is the Lord's. It's not yours. You know, some people say, well, tithing is under the law, and I'm not under the law as a Christian, when they go back to the Old Testament. I'm under grace, so I don't tithe. Robert Morris, who just does a great job speaking about this, wrote a book called Be Blessed. He gives some great insight. He says, first of all, tithing was before the law, way before the law. Jacob tithed about 400 years before the law was implemented. Abraham tithed between 400 and 500 years before the law was implemented. Before the law, they gave 10% to God. But if you go all the way back and take this principle, we just went back to Cain and Abel. And it's the principle of giving the first to God. So tithing has been from the beginning. So the tithe was not only before the law, it was also after the law. And it says, Jesus said it himself in Matthew 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You ever been called a hypocrite before? You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, your cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Now let me explain this to you. Here's what they were doing. They were tithing. Another way to say it is, this you ought to do without leaving the other undone. Just a word about the law. Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Jesus didn't say do away with the law. He never said that. He said, don't remember that anymore. That's old news. That's the old covenant. We don't have to live by that anymore. But no, he didn't say that. I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And here's how you need to do it. When you read in the law, the Old Testament, like honor your father and mother, are we not supposed to honor that? We do, don't we? We look at that and say, honor your father and mother. How about murder? Under the law, the command was not to do it. Does that mean it's okay now? If we're not under the law? No. In fact, Jesus not only came to fulfill the law, to take it one step further and add grace to it. Do you know that the righteousness of grace exceeds the righteousness of the law? Here's what Jesus said. You have heard it said, you shall not murder. Where had they heard that? The law. But I say to you, this is grace, don't even be angry at your brother. He came to fulfill the law and add grace. It takes it a step further in the law. The law said, I couldn't kill you. Grace says, I can't even be mad at you. Jesus said, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. Where did they hear that said? The law. But I say to you, don't even look at a woman in lust. And if you have, you have already committed adultery in your heart. That's farther than the law. Robert Morris said, so when someone says to me, I don't give 10%, Pastor, because I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. I say, praise the Lord, you give more than 10% because grace always gives farther than the law. What if we looked at our finances that way? The money that grace always gives farther than the law. And Scripture tells us that you can't outgive God. Have you ever tried him on that? So church, the tithe needs to go first. And if you go home after you get your paycheck and you say, let me pay the mortgage, let me pay the car note, let me pay for the groceries. Oh, I don't have enough left over for God. Or even if you do, God hears your part and you give it to him as the last thing or as an afterthought. Guess what? It's not tithing. Even if it's 10%, it's not how God said to do it. Even though it's 10%, it's not the first 10%. Because what releases the blessing in our finances is not the amount. It's not the amount. God has all the money in the world to take care of us and this church, to take care of your family. It's not about the amount. It's about the order. He has to be first. Robert Morris says, so here's what you say. God, here's the first 10% to you. You want to know why? Because every time you get paid, you take the test. Do you know what? The test is whom are you going to honor with your income? And you honor the first person you give it to. God deserves our honor and our praise and our glory to him. Don't give the first portion to the mortgage company because the mortgage company does not have the power to bless your finances. Only God does. Don't give the first portion to the electric company because the electric company cannot bless your finances. Only God does. Would you rather live with 100% of your income and all of it cursed or 90% in your income and all of it blessed? It's an easy principle. Listen to this. When Achan kept some of the silver and gold from Jericho in Joshua 6 and 7, I want you to go back and read that. Jesus says it was cursed. It's consecrated if I give the first 10% or blessed, and it's cursed if I keep it. So if I give, I'm blessed. If I don't give, I'm cursed. How many of you want to be blessed? Raise your hand. Put your hand down. How many of you want to be cursed? Good. No hands went up. We're all on the same page. And God says you can test him on this. In Malachi 3, it says this. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And here's where he says it. Test me in this. God gives you permission to test him in this. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. What an incredible picture of what God wants to do for us. And let me just add this. He doesn't say to a university. He doesn't say to a hospital. He doesn't say to a Christian school. He doesn't say to a television ministry. He doesn't even say to a mission organization first. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, the church. His church. Those other things are not bad things, and they should be supported. We should give to them. But after you give to God what belongs to God, then the rest will be blessed, and God will multiply what has been redeemed for the work of the kingdom. We have to trust him in that. We always want control. We want the control. When I was pastoring in another church a little bit, there was a fella. And and a family, and bless his heart, he loved God, but we love God through a reflection where people know that we love God. And he could never get on board with tithing. He made a lot of money. And he was there for projects. Oh, you need the student center painted? Let me provide the paint. Let me get it painted. I'll get it painted for you, no problem. Lots of money. We know that's thousands of dollars, stuff like that to happen. Oh, you need new seats in the worship center? Yeah, let me buy those new seats for you. But he never tithed. He wanted control. God says, you got to give up control. I'm the one that's in control. I must be first. And when you get that right, everything else is blessed or redeemed. And I never noticed this in Scripture until I read this Be Blessed book. And I've read these Scriptures all the time. But you see, it's in the little words. It's in the little words that change the whole meaning for us sometimes. Moore says, and you've heard me say this, God never uses the word give when he's talking about tithing. You know why? Because you can't give what doesn't belong to you in the first place. He uses the word bring. Bring the tithe, the whole tithe, into the storehouse. Bring what is already God's. Trust him in that. And he will do all that's necessary. And some of us sit here today, and I'm going to share with you some eye-opening, some powerful, but I hope encouraging statistics about our church next week. But I need to say this now, because in your prayer and fasting, this is the part, if you say, take whatever you want, God, have your way, this is part of that. So some of us in here don't give very often, or don't give at all right now. I want to challenge you. I want you to trust God in this and start from giving nothing to giving something. Just trust him. Every week, come in and do that. If you're giving something right now, but it's not the tithe, and I don't want you to bicker about gross or net, okay? Here's how I look at that. It's like, God gave his all for me. I'm going gross, baby. God, I'm not going to wait till taxes are gone and then give a tenth of that. God deserves more than I could ever. He deserves more than he deserves at all, but this is what he's asking of me. So if you're just giving something, I want to challenge you to trust God by giving tithe. If you're a tither, if you give your 10% and you do it from the top, I promise you that your next step is to be generous. God is a generous God, and he wants you. We're all called to be like him. So our goal is to be generous in all that we have with people. And I know that some of you in here are like that. We could call on you for whatever, and you step up to the plate. And it's not about the amount. It's about the heart. It's about trusting God with what he's called us to do. And if you're already a generous giver, I want to test God. I want you to test God in this. Maybe say, God, what kind of extravagant gift could I give to your church for the kingdom's sake, to do what we're called to do? God wants you to start where you are. Let him be in charge of the consequences. Let's be obedient in what he's asked us to do. Church, when we choose to put other things in front of God's agenda, we can end up having unexpected results, such as unfulfilled lives and lack where we should have plenty. God wants to put us to put his agenda first and experience the blessings that come with being within his will. And that's where I'm going to stop today. And I can't wait to share next week's message with you, because it is going to open us up. It's going to open us up, and you are going to have to come to a crossroads of faith. If you haven't already, you will be faced with a crossroads of faith next week. And I just want you to come with a heart prepared for God to break it if he needs to. Now that I've told you that, you may not show up, but I want you to show up, okay? Or if you don't, I'm going to copy this audio and I'm going to send it directly to your email. And I'm going to say, God told me to send this to you, okay? Because I'll know why you're not here, okay? Take this for what it is. This is God's word. This is not Pastor Mike's word. This is not mine. This is God's word that he's put on my heart for this church. I'm just an under-shepherd. I'm not the shepherd. Jesus is our good shepherd. And he leads us in the ways of righteousness for his name's sake. It's all about lifting up what God has told us to live up, the name of Jesus in this community. Now, before I start preaching next week's sermon, we need to move on here because I was about to. All right? Okay, so what we're going to go into now is we're just going to remember. Scripture says every time you come together, remember this. Do this in remembrance of me. So we have communion before us. The bread and the juice, the body of Jesus, the blood of Jesus that was given for you and me. And he did it to fulfill Scripture. And there's so much packed into that to fulfill Scripture. I can't wait to preach a sermon on that and let you know what God has revealed to me in all of that. But we do it knowing that Jesus honored the will of his Father. He did it because he loved us. So when you come to the table today, remember that. Honor that. Be thankful for that. God just wants to hear your heart and know that it mattered to you. So leave no doubt at the throne that God knows your heart and you're so thankful and so grateful for what Jesus did for you. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for today. And Lord, I am so blessed. I am. And Lord, there are things that I know that I've been carrying that I shouldn't carry. And I thank you for people in my life to help me remember what you have said. It's encouraging. It's a blessing that we're all connected in that way. And it's because of you. We're all connected because of the blood of Jesus. Because of what he did for us that made us family. And that's what we have here, Lord, family. And God, we know that you love that. We are your family. Jesus, thank you for dying for us. Thank you for giving your life, coming to earth and giving up heaven for a short time to show us the way. And when we come to the table today, we remember this is not in vain. This is not vain repetition. This is not old hat. Lord, it means something new every day. And as we come together as your body, as your church, may we remember that it was not for nothing that you did this. So bless this communion now to your glory, to our remembrance, in the sacrificial name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.